Well, good morning. Hey, before I jump into the message, just wanted to let you guys know something. So we are hosting a marriage retreat at the Amish Door at the early March. And we had told you that the last day to sign up was this past Friday, but really they don't need those numbers at the Amish Door now till Monday. So it's kind of your really last chance. If you'd like to sign up, you can do that through our QR code and go to our announcements and find that, or beginning point. And you can find that on our website, risechristian.church. And click on Beginning Point, and there's the marriage retreat. So if you register and pay today, there are still some slots available. But we have a good amount of people going. We're really excited about hosting that. Well, for the past few weeks, we have been in this series called Unfulfilled, The Search for Meaning. And this is a study through the book of Ecclesiastes. I've heard from quite a few people that they've never really studied very much from Ecclesiastes before. They've not spent a lot of time in it. And so I have this feeling, though, today that especially a certain generation of people actually know something about Ecclesiastes. They just may not realize what they knew was from Ecclesiastes. You see, there was this very popular song that came out years ago in 1965, but it still has kept some of its popularity. It's a song by the Byrds called Turn, Turn, Turn. The lyrics are, to everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every purpose under heaven. And it goes into a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap. And the lyrics of this song come to us from this passage of scripture that we're actually going to be in today, reading today from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn, turn, turn to Ecclesiastes 3. I've been waiting all series to use that joke. While you are turning to Ecclesiastes, let me give you a little bit of a quick recap of what we've been through so far. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we found out right from the start that Solomon, this famous Old Testament king of Israel, the third king of Israel, we presume him to be the author of Ecclesiastes. He has this very dark view of life. And he starts his book out by proclaiming that everything is meaningless, where some translations say vanity. And we've talked about this word that we translate as meaningless. It's a Hebrew word. The word is hevel, and it's more like a picture of vapor or smoke. And with this picture, Solomon is trying to convey to us one of two messages depending on the context. He's one saying that life is a bit of an enigma. Life is kind of hard to figure out. It's hard to grasp. And secondly, another way he uses this word is to describe the picture of life being temporary, that it is fleeting. It's difficult to find anything in life that has staying power. So as we finished up chapter 1 and went into chapter 2, we saw that Solomon was then going to engage in this elaborate experiment where he's going to try to pursue all these things that we pursue in life and see if there is actually anything that has lasting value and fulfillment in those things. And so the first half of chapter 2 is Solomon just using his immensely vast resources, his wealth and power, his authority, his position, his energy, his time, his wisdom. He's going to use that in pursuing all kinds of pleasures. And not just pursuing them, like taking it to 100. He's throwing these epic parties, building these amazing building projects. He's having uninhibited sexuality. He marries 700 wives and has 300 other women on the side. He entertains himself with anything he wants, with pleasure at any turn. And yet after pursuing all these pleasures with everything he had and beyond what any of us could ever imagine, he comes to this conclusion that all of that is just hevel, that it's just meaningless, that it's vanity, that it's chasing after the wind. It didn't fulfill him. And then last week, we explored the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and this picture of Solomon kind of then pulling back and taking a moment to reflect. And as he slowed down to reflect, there was a shadow that hung over everything that he thought. And he had this nagging thought that he just couldn't get out of his head. It was like tick, 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 he was hearing. There's a clock ticking, and he's realizing that he has no control over time. The life goes by so fast, and before long, we're all going to face another thing that we have no control over, death. That everyone dies. And he says, if you know that's the case, that we're all going to die, you would actually be wise to take advantage of the limited time that you have on this earth. In fact, he tells us that the only way we're going to find enjoyment in this life is to recognize that each moment we have been given is actually a gift from God. So let's get into Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today, and I want to start with the latter section of chapter 3 first, because in this section, Solomon is going to highlight some of the things that we read last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 about our limited time on earth. So we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 3:18. Solomon says, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? So a little bit of a downer here again. Now, when Solomon says in verse 18 that we're basically the same as animals, he's not really getting into the creation evolution debate here. What he's saying is, listen, we all die. Humans die just like animals die. Last week we looked at chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and Solomon made a similar comparison. He said, there's no difference between the wise and the foolish. We all die. Our bodies all return to the earth. Now, Solomon says a lot of controversial things throughout Ecclesiastes as he's trying to make sense of this thing we call life. And not all of the things that he says are theologically sound. And verse 21 is certainly one of those controversial statements. He again says, who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth. So this concept of the afterlife, the thought of what happens to the human soul after the body dies, if you study scripture, it was a bit murky in the Old Testament. It wasn't very clear. Much of the teaching of an afterlife centered around this word or a place that we call Sheol, or they called Sheol. In the Hebrew scriptures, Sheol is used to denote the realm of the dead. It simply means the place of the dead or the place of departed souls. And so in the Old Testament, there really wasn't a clear teaching about what happens to the soul after death, although there are hints of a resurrection to eternal life. It wasn't until Jesus came, that eternal life, like heaven and paradise and hell and Hades, that those were brought to full light. So Solomon, at this point in life, in this time in history, he kind of feels like things are up in the air after we die. And so the message here from him is, so take advantage of the limited time you have. Find satisfaction or enjoyment in the things that God has given you. And he says, when you pursue that, you realize then that today is a gift from God. That the people God puts in your path today to enjoy that gift. Even if you don't like your job, thank God you still have the ability to work. Enjoy the gift that is today. So Solomon highlights the message we talked about last week. He's urging us to be wise with the time that we have. And then speaking of time, let's go now back to verse 1 of chapter 3. He's going to go into this thought about time and seasons. He says this, that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. So this very popular passage, occasionally you'll hear it at funerals or other special events. Solomon is going to use 14 poetic pairs, all these statements about time and seasons. I don't know about you, but as I read through some of these, some of them really jump out to me and I like them. Some I like part, but I don't like the other part. But he says a lot of pairs, and he says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Those are two things that every single person will experience unless Jesus returns before we die. Life is bookended by these realities of being born and dying. He says there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Now, I am not much of a farmer. Some of you are like, are farmers, but I am not. I grew up on something like 0.15 acre, so not a lot of land to farm. My neighbors were literally like 10 feet from our house on either side. In fact, I'm so bad with plants that I once killed a cactus when I was in college, that bad. Some of you are like, and you have kids that you take care of? But I do know based on changing seasons that you don't plant when it's harvest time. And you don't just pick fruit whenever you like. You don't pick it too soon. You don't pick it too late. Timing is everything when it comes to planting and uprooting. And like a lot of these statements that Solomon makes, I have a hunch that maybe Solomon is not talking just about farming and agriculture. Sometimes we find ourselves in those seasons of life asking, do I need to plant roots right now or uproot my family and my life and go plant somewhere else? Maybe you've had that season before where you're trying to discern, and it's such a challenging thing to try and figure out, is now the time to uproot? Is now the time to change careers? Is now the time to move? Is now the time to go back to school? Is now the time to be uprooted and planted somewhere else? Solomon's next statement is one that I'm not sure exactly what to do with sometimes. He says that there's a time to kill and a time to heal. And some of you are like, well, that's easy. There's hunting season, and then there's not hunting season, right? Charles Spurgeon once said, life seems strangely fixed between a battlefield and a first aid station. And I can kind of relate to that. Of course, this statement Solomon makes kind of brings up a debate that has been going on among Christians for centuries. And that's this, is there a justifiable reason to enter into war? A time to kill? And can Christians support capital punishment for certain crimes? And again, this has been debated, and there are intelligent, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians who've kind of landed on opposite sides of the debate. And so just for full disclosure here, I do believe that there are times when war is justifiable, what we would call a just war. And I do believe that there are crimes that are so heinous that capital punishment is defensible. But I also believe there's a laundry list of conditions that we don't have time to go into that need to be in place before a war is considered just and a crime is considered deserving of death. And I don't believe that decision is left up to just any individual either, like saying, I think it's time to kill. You know, I don't think that that's up to the individual. The taking of life is something that is never to be entered into lightly. So again, I do believe a Christian can take that position and still be pro-life. Just war and capital punishment are vastly different than the killing of an innocent baby. He says that there's a time to tear down and a time to build. It seems like with Intel coming into the area and the growth of Columbus, it's always a time to build around here, and we're experiencing that as a church as well. But sometimes we tear down something old to build something new, and eventually the new becomes old and we might need to tear that down too. He says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I might disagree with Solomon on one part of this because for me, it is never time to dance. It's just not pretty. But honestly, this speaks to the reality of life. There are times when pain and grief strike us so hard and we weep and we mourn. But weeping and mourning are meant to only be seasons because there are other times, even in the midst of weeping and mourning, where there's joy and we're filled with laughter, and it even gets some of us, not me, to dancing. He says that there's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace. And there's a time to refrain from embracing. Now, I don't think when Solomon wrote this, he had COVID in mind, you know, 6 feet apart, refrain from embracing. But I can't help but think of that when we think of seasons of refraining from embracing. And actually, with whatever sickness has been going around right now, some of you are refraining from embracing. Last Sunday, three of our staff were out sick. But when Solomon says this, you know, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from it. He's probably talking more about when we need the loving embrace of a friend versus when we need to speak hard truths that may be uncomfortable to hear, and we have to say those to a friend. And some of us, we've been on the receiving end of those hard truths, those hard words. And some of us, we've had sleepless nights because we know we need to speak some of those tough words. And hopefully in the end, though, there is embracing as you come back together. He says there's a time to search and a time to give up. I don't really like this one, especially when you watch or read the news about a little boy or girl that goes missing and they move from search and rescue mode to just recovery mode, kind of that giving up on finding the body alive. That's sad. He says there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. If you were here a few weeks ago, I encouraged most of us to enter into a time of throwing away. Like, we just have so much stuff that we manage that they can really distract us from fully following Jesus. He says there's a time to tear and a time to mend, very similar to some of the statements he's already made. This next one I struggle with as a preacher. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. It seems I too often think it's always time to be time to speak. I was reading through Job this week as part of my just daily quiet time where I'm reading through the Bible chronologically, and I came to one of my favorite passages in Job. If you know anything about Job, long story short, Job loses everything. His property, his possessions, his children, his health, and he is just in absolute misery. And yet through all of this, he never curses God. But Job is in misery, and he has some friends who surround him. Job 2:13 says about these friends that they sat on the ground with Job for 7 days and seven nights, and it says that no one said a word to him. Just a time to be silent because they saw how great his suffering was. So for 7 days, they sit there in silence, and their presence is a great comfort to Job. But then they decide to open their mouths. And what comes out of their mouths is not very good. They basically tell Job that it's his fault that he's in misery, that he must have done something to offend God, that he should repent and beg of God to have mercy on him, and maybe God would. And finally, Job speaks up to these friends, and here's my favorite verse. It's Job 13:5. He says to these friends, he says, "If only you would be altogether silent, for you that would be wisdom." Some of you, you read that, and you're like, I love that. I'm going to use that with a coworker, or maybe on my mother-in-law. I would be really careful about doing that, all right? But we do need to be careful when we speak. There's a reason that God gave us two ears and only one mouth. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. He says that there's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And again, I kind of struggle with what to do with all of that. So I was reading one of my Bible commentaries on this, and it said this. It said that love and hate are both needed, provided we love and hate the proper things. And then it asks, it says, when must we protest against evil? When must we war against those who promote evil? With whom are we to be in happy agreement? And I think this is kind of a good moment for us to pause here and think of a reminder. It reminds me, at least, that as Christians, we should be praying for our leaders in government. Because many decisions that are made in the macro, and whether you agree with them or not, we ought to be praying for our leaders in government, because many decisions that are made in the macro about war and peace are decided by those in positions of power. So we need to pray for them. And as Christian Americans, I believe that we ought to be informed, prayerful, and voting our conscience. And we need more serious followers of Jesus to be in public office whose allegiance is to Jesus and not to a political party. But going back to Solomon's word here, the reality is that there are some things in this world, there are some evils in this world that must be confronted, aren't there? There are some injustices that ought to be hated and opposed. There are also some of us in this room where there is a sense of conflict relationally everywhere we go. And you know what the common denominator is behind all that conflict? You, me. And maybe this is a wake-up call for us to be more peacemakers. So these paired-up statements kind of put us in a conundrum. It's difficult to know what time it is. It's one thing to say, yeah, there are seasons and there are times for everything, but the struggle is really knowing when the right time is for each. And we often go through life unsure of what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it. Anyone else feel that way? And so when you look at these 14 pairs, some of them are quite negative. And it causes you to wonder, what's God up to in all of this? But Solomon, in his wisdom, he actually gives us a really good perspective on this. So let's continue reading. We're going to read verses 9 through 17 of chapter 3. Solomon continues. He says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart." So let me pause here. Solomon has been talking a lot about beginnings and endings, seasons coming and seasons going. But then he turns the page and he's starting to talk about the eternal. And we talked about this really important statement a couple weeks ago, that God has set eternity in the human heart, meaning that there's something inside each of us where we were created to long for satisfaction only in the eternal. Like in the deepest parts of our soul remembers what life was like before the fall, before sin entered into the world. And there's this God-shaped hole in our hearts that we are looking to fill. And that hole can only be filled, as Blaise Pascal put it, it can only be filled by God made known through Jesus. So let me read verse 11 again, but continue. "He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Like, it's beyond our comprehension to understand the fullness of God's work. So then Solomon goes on in verse 12. He says, "I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account." And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, "God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed." So those of you who have some years of experience in life, you ever look back on some things you did when you were younger, or even some things you did, I don't know, like maybe yesterday, and now you have a little bit of perspective of time and experience, and you look back and you start thinking, "Man, I was stupid. Man, that was stupid what I did. I just did that with someone this morning. We were talking about something going on when I was younger, and man, I was like, man, I was so dumb what I did." And you kind of find yourself just justifying your foolishness by saying, "It seemed like a good idea at the time," right? Some of you just need to wear a t-shirt that says that. "It seemed like a good idea at the time." That's just your excuse for everything, right? But in hindsight, it wasn't a great idea. But discerning the times is really difficult. And discerning God's role in the time in which we live is often difficult as well. And so Solomon is going to give us some really important truths to hang on to as we imperfectly walk through these seasons and times. I love what he says. This first big truth that he gives us is he says that God makes everything beautiful in its time. I love that statement until I don't like that statement. Because I often wonder how God could take one of those really difficult seasons of life, and when you're in the midst of it, how he could make anything beautiful out of that mess. And we have to be really careful that we don't misunderstand Solomon to say that every negative thing in your life, that God is the author of that pain and suffering. Like, Scripture is clear, that's not the case at all. In the New Testament book of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives some clarity to what I think Solomon is saying here. He says this, Paul writes this in Romans 8, 28 to 29. He says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew," which is all of us, he foreknew all of us, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So Paul says that in all things, God works for the good. So let me be clear. Paul does not say that God causes all things, but instead that in every season and circumstance, in all things, no matter how wonderful or how painful, God is working. God is not the author of suffering. He's not trying to bring upon all of us a bunch of unnecessary pain. But if you look beyond the darkness, what you find is that God is busy working. And God does some of his best work in the dark, doesn't he? So I got to be honest with you. I was working on this sermon early in the week, and I was working on this portion of the sermon at a time when we were up pretty late at night because Sarah was taking care of our oldest daughter, who has just been struggling with a chronic condition for over 3 years now. And she's really been struggling with her health for the past few weeks, but especially in the past few days. And so Sarah was taking care of some things with Olivia, and I just decided I'm going to go ahead and do some work. It was like 10:30 at night. Because my mind just wouldn't shut off about Olivia's health. But I was typing that exact statement that God does some of his best work in the dark while I was sitting in literal darkness in my bedroom with only the light of my laptop, and while I was feeling darkness over what was going on with Olivia. And I just had to reflect on what I had just written and ask myself, do I really believe this? That sometimes God does his best work in the dark? I asked myself, can I trust God? I asked myself, what kind of good is God working in this season of darkness and despair and feeling so helpless to help my daughter? Just so you know, like, even when I sulk in the darkness, I do know. I have absolute confidence that I can trust God. I do know that he is working, and that he is working for the good of those who love him, and we love him. And I've seen his hand at work so many times in other dark seasons of my life, and so even now, if I squint really hard, I can see that he's working in this dark situation. Now, sometimes the good and the bad that happens in life is the direct result of choices we make. Sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes the suffering in life is the direct result of living in a world that is broken and fallen. Sometimes it's the direct result of somebody else's bad decisions. And sometimes the evil and suffering we experience is a result of evil forces in this world. You need to understand that God is working, but Satan is also working. God is not the author of evil, though. But Paul is saying what I believe Solomon is trying to convey in Ecclesiastes 3, that God can take even evil and somehow author something good out of it in due time. God shapes us into the image of Christ. Paul says that God is using what we go through in life, and if we'll let him, God will use that to conform us to the image of his son. God takes even the worst of circumstances, and he says, if you will let me, I can make that help you to be more like Jesus. Again, not causing it, not authoring it, but God can take it and author something good from it. And this is God's good work in our lives. You know, so often when we think about God working for the good, we think in terms of something that will bring us instant relief and help us. We think in terms of our comfort. But God thinks in terms of what is ultimately for our good. And that means that oftentimes God's main concern is not our comfort, but our character. How are we being shaped and formed to look more and more like Jesus? And I bet, in fact, I've heard stories from you all, I bet Many of you who are followers of Jesus, many of you get this. Because over and over when people are asked this question, hey, what is the most formative season of your life? Usually people will describe not their most joyous and easy times, but when they're asked what's the most formative season of your life, oftentimes they describe some of the most painful and sorrowful seasons of their life. That's when God shaped them the most. You see, God uses our pain and darkness and can author something good. And so I want to encourage you, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. In the pain, look to God and how he might be taking that pain and using it for a purpose. Solomon says, God makes all things beautiful in its time. And then another truth he's going to tell us as we navigate these seasons and times is that there will come a time when God will judge the world and make things right again. You know, when we think about the judgment of God, sometimes we think about paying back wrongs or inflicting pain on wrongdoers. And to be honest, there's an element of that in God's judgment. But actually, there's a reason that the people of God have actually looked forward to the judgment of God for centuries. Now, we as Christian Americans, we don't often look forward to the judgment of God because we are so entrenched in our own comfort. But so many Christians throughout history have actually looked forward to the judgment of God. And it's not because they're waiting on God to inflict pain and suffering on somebody. It's because they are waiting for him to make things right. And we live in a world in which things are not right. Solomon says, I looked in certain places, and instead of seeing justice, I just saw wickedness. And I looked for someone to make things right, and in this world, I found nothing but wickedness. And this actually helps us to understand something that Solomon says throughout this book. There's a phrase that he repeats. You know, obviously, he repeats that word hevel over and over, talking about how things are meaningless. And he'll use this phrase, chasing after the wind, to describe this meaningless pursuit that many of us are on. But there's another phrase that he uses a bunch of times throughout Ecclesiastes, and it's this phrase, under the sun. He'll say, under the sun. And one of the great truths that he's pointing to when he talks about life under the sun is that we have a limited perspective. As people living under the sun, we have a limited perspective. We would love to be able to see how God is working in all these things. We would love to know exactly what the future has in store, and yet oftentimes our sight is limited as people who live under the sun. And what Solomon is saying is, he's saying, hey, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Even when wickedness seems like it's prevailing, God will one day judge the world and make things right. In the end, there is nothing under the sun that will bring lasting fulfillment. You have to look beyond the sun. We can't always see with our limited perspective, but Solomon is saying, if we could see, if we could pull back the curtain, we would know that God is working. He is making all things beautiful in due time. And in the fullness of time, God will make all things right and all things new. And the good news is that includes you and me. God will make us new and beautiful, conforming us to the image of Jesus, if we'll let him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we enter into these frustrating seasons of life because we're not sure about timing, when it's a time to do something or when it's a time to not do something. And that's difficult to understand sometimes. And from our limited perspective under the sun, it's also difficult to see how you're working in some of the darkest times. But God, I pray that we would look to Jesus, that we would look to the cross, and in the darkest moment of human history, when Jesus, our sinless Lord and Savior and God, was placed on the cross and put to death in one of the most excruciating deaths that's ever been invented. It was really hard at that moment to see what you were doing and how you were working. But through time and experience, we're able to see, post-resurrection, post-scripture being written, we are able to see the good that you worked from that. Because without his death and without his resurrection, we do not have the hope of eternal life. And so, God, we know that you take darkness and you can work good. In fact, you worked the most good that could ever be through the darkest. And so, God, I pray that we would trust you more. That though we can't see the future and though we don't always know what you're up to, that we will trust that you were working for good for those who loved you, love you and are called according to your purpose. So God, I thank you for these honest words from Solomon. And I do thank you that you will make everything beautiful in its time. That you will judge the world and make things right. That you are a God that can be trusted. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Talks about different seasons of life and times and how God is working. And some of you, you walked in today and you have no idea why you were here. You have no idea what led you to walk in these doors. You have no idea why you're here. And maybe it is for a time and a moment like this. Because we want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus and to what he's done for you. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, if you have never committed to him by following through in baptism, we want to give you an opportunity to respond today. Maybe God has been working in your life to bring you here today, and maybe it's a time for no more hesitation. And so we're going to have some people in our fireside room here to your right that would love to talk with you about a decision for Jesus, or maybe you just need some prayer today. They're going to be there while we sing this next song. So anytime during that song, you can head on over there.